All right, so this is not only the last class of the year, it's the last class in this series. We've been going 18 weeks on attitudes, a different attitude every week. And we save the best attitude towards the last. That's the attitude of love. Then what will happen after next week, Ben Coltonball will be teaching us a review of the first part of Acts, Acts 1 through 8, I think it is.
1 through 12.
1 through 12, okay. Then Paul's going to start teaching the second part of Acts in chapter 13 in 2 weeks from today. So when we talk about love, like I said, it's the greatest of all attitudes. We need to have a good definition before we start. And I've looked at several dictionaries and kind of throwed them all together and came up with what I've got here. Love is the unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another, such as the fatherly concern of God for humankind, or the brotherly concern we have for each other. So it's not a stale attitude, it's an emotional attitude. It's unselfish, it's loyal, it's benevolent, and it's concerned about the welfare of others. Now what I did is I taught a series of 13 weeks on love a couple of years ago, several years ago I guess. Try to condense it all into one sermon or one class. So see how successful I was. Yes, Debbie. Right. Like all these attitudes we talk about, there has to be some action behind it. So let's start with this slide. Taking a quote from the Beatles, "All you need is love." And let me ask you the question today, is that a true statement, all you need is love? Is love the answer to everything?
No.
Okay, why or why not? Okay, my point being is that you're right, you can't have just love without faith, but loving God would lead you to faith, I would hope. So in a way, it's a true statement, love is all you need. As long as we understand that there's other things we need too, that love will lead us to. Like we need grace, we need faith, we need knowledge. In the broad scope of things, love will lead us to all those things. So when we talk about attitudes, with an attitude of love, that should lead us to everything else we need in the attitude realm. And in John 14:23, Jesus said, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come in to him and make our abode with him." So the point of this first slide is that, starting with the foundation of love, the finished building is a dwelling place for God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. God will truly live in us, building this foundation of love. That should be our goal. Of all these attitudes we talked about, again, this is the most important attitude, and this will be the foundation of all other attitudes. So next scripture we'd like to consider is in Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. That's Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Talking about the two greatest commandments. "When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?'" And just to give you a little background on what they're talking about here, there's a great debate back in those days about which was the greatest commandment in the Old Testament. Out of hundreds of commandments, they always debate which is the best, which is the most important commandment to keep. And Jesus kind of threw him a curveball with this answer, but it was right on spot. Verse 37, he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." So we're going to talk a lot about this last verse, verse 40. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. But the two greatest commandments in our verse, to love God, which means to adore, respect, and obey him, and to love your neighbor, which is to be actively concerned for their welfare. And like Debbie was saying, just not a concern, but an active concern. The point is, everything else is built on these two commandments. And that word depends, in verse 40, on these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. That word depends means like to hang or suspend something. It's like you've got a floor joist here, and that piece of metal is going to hold up or hang, the whole floor is going to be hanging on it. It's a support or a foundation for the floor joist. But like Job said, God hung the earth on nothing. That he made an unimaginable foundation for the earth, which is nothing, and hung the earth there. Which tells us a lot of things about Job, but he understood the concept of the earth having no solid foundation, which is far beyond the science of their day, which is proof of inspiration, but also gives us a little idea of what their idea of hanging means. So the point is that everything in the law and the prophets hangs or is supported by these two principles, love God and love your neighbor. So when we say love is the answer to everything, it definitely is, as long as you understand what we're saying. That is the foundation for all their attitudes, and the whole concept of what's found in the Old Testament and the New Testament hangs on the idea of loving God and loving your neighbor. Also, love is something not to be disregarded. For that, we'd like to turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay the tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Okay, so what lesson is Jesus trying to teach them here, the Pharisees? First of all, what was the characteristic of a Pharisee? What was their downfall? Debbie?
I have a question. So when you say everything hangs on those two commandments, so all the other attitudes we've been talking about, we really can't do those unless we have love to start with.
Exactly. Maybe we should have started with the attitude of love for the very first one, but it's the greatest ones, like kept it till last. But you're right, everything. We're going to find out when we read a scripture a little later on in the lesson today that if you don't have love, everything you do is useless or has no value. But anyway, what was the Pharisees' downfall? What was their attitude that got in the way? Ben?
Well, they were so extremely legalistic, well beyond scripture, to the point where they were not focusing on the real basic issue like
right. And it's like going to an extreme where you know what poppy seeds look like, the little tiny black dots. It's like if they were going to tithe or give a tenth of their poppy seeds, they'd count them out on the tabletop. One for me, one for God, nine for me. So make sure they got their tenth exactly right. And Jesus is not condemning that to tithe, that they should have tithed, but there's ways of tithing without spending time counting in individual seeds. You can use a cup measure or a scale. Jesus' point is not that they should have disregarded tithing, but they should have not taken tithing to the extreme where they disregard the major things of the law, like love and faith and justice and mercy. So no matter how conscientious we are in covering these little details, if we miss love, the obvious one, we miss everything. This is a great example of not seeing the forest for the trees. So busy counting trees that you don't realize you're in a forest. So what's the answer to this? What should we be doing? Should we neglect the details? Because it gets in the way? Risa? Yeah, if there's no... Yeah, it comes down to the question, is God pleased with us because we do great things, or is God pleased with us because we love him and people who love God do great things? Which way is it? It's not just the things we do that make us acceptable to God, it's our attitude towards him. And if we have the right attitude, we're going to automatically do those things that he wants us to do. We're not earning our way into heaven. Yeah, it's our desire to do those things. That's sort of the attitude we've got. Also, love is the identifying mark of those who follow Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you should have a tattoo on your forehead like this, but it is an identifying mark of a Christian to have the attitude of love. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So of all the things that Jesus could have said that would make a person obviously one of his disciples, he chose love. Does that mean everything does not matter? Or does it say that everything else is included when you have love? Which way would it be? Is love it by itself all you need, or if you have love, does it include everything? Risa? Yeah, exactly. That's exactly right. One thing that colors this statement is the idea of Gnosticism. It was a false doctrine that it was in the first century. It didn't exist when Jesus was talking at this time, I don't believe, but later on, some men took his teachings and stretched them out and distorted them. And one thing about Gnosticism that they did not believe you had to love anybody. It was totally emotionless. They claimed to be Christians, but they had no love. And Jesus might have been approaching that topic right now. In this verse, talking about if you really are my disciple, you'll show this emotion of love. You'll exhibit it. Now to get over to what Debbie was talking about a few minutes ago, I've got a pretty blatant statement here, and I'll see if I can back it up or not. Love is the only sincere motive. And where I'm getting that is from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If a man speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Going along with that, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, Paul said, "Let all that you do be done in love." So think about these great things that people can do in their lives. If I could speak all the languages of men, or even speak a language of an angel, I don't even know what that would be like, but if that exists and I could speak it, but I did not have love, it would be worth nothing. If I have all the answers to all those questions we want to ask God when we get to heaven, if I already know all those answers, but I don't have love, it means nothing to me. It means nothing to God. If I could take Mount Rainier and just move it into the Puget Sound by my extreme faith, if I had that much faith and I could do that, if I didn't have love with that faith, it would be worth nothing. So if I sell everything in my position to take care of those who are needy, but don't do it out of a motive of love, it's not any benefit. And if I volunteer my body to be used as a human tiki torch, then that in itself is worth nothing. So without a motivation of love, everything else is useless. So I ask the question again, what makes us pleasing to God? The accomplishment of great things or the attitude that naturally leads us to do great things? Like we're trying to point out in this class this morning, that's not the things we do that benefit us in God's eyes, it's the attitude. If the attitude is right, it's going to lead us to the good things. Now here's a warning about love. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So first of all, what does it mean to know God? How would you define that phrase? What's it mean to know God? Okay, to know his will. I wrote down here to be familiar with everything he stands for. If you really want to know God, you need to know what he stands for, what his desires are, what his will is. And when we talk about God, his essence is described in one word, and it's love. So the one who does not have love has no idea who God really is or what he's about. And again, the First John epistle is written right in the depth, right in the middle of the controversy of the Gnostics. And their desire not to love, or their lack of love, shows in this context that they didn't really know God, if that was what the course they were going to take. You find a lot of things in the epistles of John refer to Gnosticism and trying to fight against that false doctrine. This would be one case here. If you don't have love, like the Gnostics didn't, you don't even know who God is. Then here's an important question. Can everybody love? Right, exactly. We're going to get to that in just a few minutes. Thanks for bringing it up. So the warning here, the question is, can everybody love? Is everyone expected to love? Or is it a special talent that only a few have the ability to learn? Can only a few special people really attain it? What do you think? Yeah, everybody has the ability to love. It's not something the rich can only do or the mighty can only do. Anybody on the face of the earth can learn how to love. And much more than that, it's a commandment of God. In 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And in John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." So love is what we're really working towards. It's our target. It's our goal. That's brought out in 1 Timothy 1:5. "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." So the point of Timothy being an evangelist, his goal was that we would learn to love and to love sincerely, to have a good conscience and a sincere faith. What I like to do the rest of the time is talk about how do we develop love. And I like to approach it from the development of Russell Wilson as an NFL quarterback. There's some things that he had to do to become the player of the stature he is now when he was a rookie. First of all, he had to understand what was asked of him, what was expected of him. He had to know what his goal was, what his job was, what were the expectations, and what do I need to perform proficiently. He had to understand what was expected of him. He needed to do the book work, which meant knowing what the rules of the game were, what are the team rules. He had to study the playbook and study films. There's a lot of brain work that had to be done. Yes, Debbie. Right, we're going to get to that.
I think we can do that too if we see somebody that maybe is good at loving people. We can see what they do and then emulate what they do.
That was my next point, actually. That's okay. Yes, Dorothy. Very well said. Another song in the Beatles is like, Can't Buy Me Love. So like Debbie was just saying, you need to observe others to learn love, or the rookie football player needs to observe others in action. That's where he can watch films and see what other players have done. He can learn from veteran players. And just by observation, he can learn what is, how to develop himself. Another thing a rookie football player will do is practice, practice, practice. He can visualize what he would do in his role. He can repeat it in practice, doing it over and over again until it becomes natural to him. Or like we learned muscle memory, where you just do things without even thinking about them because we've practiced them so much. He makes it his second nature to be a good quarterback. So we talk about using those four points, understand what your job is, do the book work, observe it in action and practice. We can use those to learn how to love. So what we need to do then is understand what God is asking of us when he asks us to love each other. We can make a thorough study of it. We can observe it in other Christians. And we can practice what we learned. What I'd like to do the rest of the class is take those four points and talk about them individually. And read some scriptures that talk about it. So the first one then is understand what God is asking of us. Sometimes the word love is used so generically that we lose its true meaning. Like Dorothy said, it's not something you can buy, it's something you have to feel. It has to be sincere. So understanding what God is asking of us is the first thing. Ephesians 5:17 says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's kind of difficult to be a Christian unless you know what God wants of us. Even so, it's much more difficult to love correctly than if you don't know what love means. Understand what God is asking when he says love one another and love your fellow man. In Proverbs 4:7, it says, the beginning of wisdom is this. Acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. And we need to understand these things. It's just not, we just don't go on a whim. We understand what's being asked of us. We need to define it and understand what our goal is and understand our role and expectations. So the first step again is to understand what God expects of us in this work. Debbie?
Well, I think if we don't understand how God wants us to in the world, it's all just this gooey-gooey feeling. But sometimes love is hard, and you have to draw a line. It's not always.
Yeah, but what's your attitude of love when you have to be harsh with somebody or hard on them?
Yeah.
What's your attitude when you do that?
But if you don't understand what God really wants of us, it's not just
not giving your children what they say they need for.
Right.
It's what they truly need for their welfare. Risa? Yeah, exactly.
And sometimes God's love was harsh when the children of Israel were disobedient to him. They weren't allowed to go into the kind of thing. Repeatedly over the years, he let them go into captivity because of his love for them.
His concern for their welfare. It's letting their kids get away with evil is not loving them. Yeah, that's very true. Like, we can't just keep our kids from the consequences of their actions. That's not loving them. The consequences of their actions will teach them a lesson, which they need to learn. So that kind of goes into our second point here, is to study. Make a thorough study of what love is and to help our understanding. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." So there's a way to take the word of truth and not handle it correctly. And Paul's warning against that. You need to be diligent so you don't fall into that trap. Sometimes you can just pull a verse out of the context and run with it, and you end up being in a bad situation. This is a comical story about a man who wanted to know what God's will was. So he flipped through his Bible, put his finger on a page, and read the verse he figured landed on. So Judas went out and hanged himself. So he thought, well, is that what God wants for me? Maybe I better try this again. So he flipped through the Bible again, put his finger on a verse, and it said, "Go thou and do likewise." So that's not study. That kind of study will get you into trouble. But we want to be diligent in our study so we understand things correctly. We don't twist the scriptures to our own destruction. So basically, like the football player, we need to read the instructions, or read the playbook, read the book of rules. And we need to read all the instructions before we begin our actions. And we need to understand the motive. Then Debbie also said, I think Risa said too, you need to observe others. Look into others to see how they portray love. Like, granted, you have to be careful who you're following here. You can follow somebody who's in error, and then you're going to end up in the same pit they do, like the blind leading the blind. But I had a phrase written down here, to be a stalker. To find somebody that you think is a good example of love, and be a stalker. Follow them and observe them. And this is where the verse we mentioned earlier, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. We can learn love because we can observe God's love and how he treats us. We can follow the example of Jesus and the apostles and those around us in the present day. Like in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. There's a progression here that Paul the apostle imitated Jesus Christ. And he said, if you see me doing that, then you can follow my lead and imitate me. But the condition always is, don't imitate me just blindly. Imitate me because I'm imitating Christ. And he said a similar thing in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So men and women are put in our vision, in our experience, that way we can learn from them. The apostles walked the earth and said, follow our example, do what we do. And also observe those who are walking according to the same law or pattern. Then while we're observing, we can also allow ourselves to be encouraged. That's where Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 comes in. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some is, but exhorting one another, so that the much more as you see the day drawing near. That the word, when it says, let us consider one another, the word consider is to examine closely. So we should know each other well enough to know how we can encourage each other. And the word provoke there means to fan into fire, like embers in a fireplace. Put some fuel on them and fan them, and they'll glow and burst into flame again. That's what we need to be doing for each other, is to fanning our fires alive, keeping ourselves active in our roles. And that fourth part of our plan was to practice what we've learned. There's a quote from Joyce Meyer. The way anything is developed is through practice, 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 and more practice. So you get the idea, it's kind of a repetitive thing. And in order to practice, you have to be open to it. You've got to want to do it. It's kind of hard to practice something when you just did sit against wanting to do it. You have to be invested in it. Allow yourself to be led by the Spirit. Like in Galatians 5, we'll read verses 18 through 23. Galatians 5, 18 through 23. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, envy and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things are not and will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So this is how you're led by the Spirit, by taking His word into your heart and developing these good qualities and avoiding the qualities the world wants you to have. We can sometimes underestimate the warfare that we're actually in and who's fighting over our souls. Debbie?
But if you don't know the right thing to practice, you could be practicing the wrong thing.
That's true. That's why knowledge is right up there, one of our fourth points. So we need to make it our way of thinking. As we practice, we learn to internalize things. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, for as he thinks with himself, so is he. As you visualize yourself doing things, you become more likely to do them. And the content of your mind is going to determine the content of your actions and your words and your attitudes. So in Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul said, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So I think the idea there of dwelling on these things would be like meditating on them, keeping them forefront of your mind all the time. I don't know about you, but there's always something going on in my head. Usually it's music. But whatever is going on in your head is going to determine what's going on in your heart. And then your actions are going to flow up from there. Keep thinking on and meditating on the good things, and they're going to obviously come out in your life. And if you're while you're practicing, you must be sincere in what you're doing. Romans 12, verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. If love is hypocritical, it means you don't really mean what you're doing, which means you don't really love. Which goes back to being that statement I made that love is the only sincere motive. If you say you're loving somebody but you're acting hypocritically, and you don't really mean what you're doing, that's not love. Because love is tied up with the wanting the welfare of each other. So the last thing about this idea of practice or learning, practicing what you've learned, is to start with the little things. Luke 16:10 says, he who is faithful in very little is faithful in much. And he who is unrighteous in a little, very little is unrighteous in much. So you must do something grand to learn to love. The value of it is not measured in money. It's not measured in time. It's measured in your attitude. So going back over these last four points and real quick, we need to understand what God's will is if we're going to love correctly. We need to study it and learn how to do it. We need to observe it in others. And we need to practice it. Take those four steps and you'll learn anything, but especially this idea of love. Okay, that's about all I had for this morning. Any other comments you want to make? Yes, Marilyn. Right, the true love is one that's going to look out for the welfare of somebody and make a sacrifice to help them. It's kind of confusing in the translation in English because there's three different words in Greek that mean love. There's eros, which is the erotic love. There's phileo, which is brotherly love. And then there's agape, which is the love we're talking about today. They're all translated the same in English. So you kind of have to wonder when you're reading a verse, which one is it talking about? And the kind of love that Marilyn's talking about is not that I like somebody, but I'm really concerned about somebody and want to make a sacrifice to help them improve and prosper. Okay, we'll call that the end of class then. Thanks for your attention and your comments.